Everybody ready? All right, we're going to move into session two now. And what I'm going to be doing in the sessions that we go through is I'm going to give you a conversational question that you talk to people at your table with, so you can kind of bone up on the fine honor of conversation. Now, here's your question. It's not in your notes and it's not up on the screen. Let me give you the question. If we could take a pill and no longer needed sleep, what would you do with the extra 8 hours a day? If we could take a pill and no longer needed sleep, what would you do with the extra time? Okay, guys, you got it. You got it all figured out. How you would use? How you could use it another 8 hours a day? That's kind of a fun idea. All right. All right, you should be in your notes on session two. And just ignore the first parts of your notes because I'm going to go over it later and it's calibrated for a different setting. Now, the first value we're going to look at tonight that flows out of the passage that we talked about was this one. We're not called to bring everyone we know to Jesus, but we are called to bring Jesus to everyone we know. Now, let me read you a humorous story that will bring into focus the principle or the value. A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him, and he did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious. Honked her horn, screamed in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and her makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on the window and looked into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her down to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said to her, "I'm very sorry for this mistake, ma'am. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, cussing up a blue streak at him. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder on your car, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, the chrome-plated Christian Fish emblem on the trunk of your car, and naturally I assumed you had stolen the car." Aww. All right, now, with that little story in mind, wrestle with this question. Do you agree with this value? And if so, why? Do you agree with this first value that we are not called to bring everyone we know to Jesus, but we are called to bring Jesus to everyone we know? Mm-hmm. Now, do you agree with that? And if so, why? Okay. All right, let's take the passage, or let's take the principle now, and let's see if we can root this in the Bible. All right, so the principle is we're not called to bring everyone we know to Jesus, but we're called to bring Jesus to everyone we know. Now, does it say that somewhere in the Bible? Look at this passage. All right, the value principle or value number one has to do with bringing Jesus to everyone we know. Now, listen to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It reads as follows. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And who is adequate for these things?" Let's take a look at this passage and surface the core of it. All right, first of all, for our purposes this evening, the operative words here are the word sweet aroma and the word fragrance, which this passage says is linked to the person of Christ, but manifested through us. And notice that it says that this sweet aroma is manifested in every place, referring to everywhere we go and everyone we have contact with. Now, these two words, sweet aroma and fragrance, the first one is, the word sweet aroma is a general word that's kind of a neutral word. It can be a very good fragrance, or it can be a bad fragrance. And it just refers to an odor of any kind. Very general word. But the second word is a very specific word, which also refers to a fragrance, but it is a sweet fragrance. It's a good fragrance, and it's a fragrance like perfume or cologne. And it specifically implies that it's good and pleasant. Now, we may not fully realize this, but whether you realize it or not, it still may well be true in your life that God is choosing to manifest through you the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ every single place you go and with every person you have contact with. That really is the burden of the passage. Now, let's try to figure out a little bit of what is this fragrance of Christ that we're manifesting? Exactly what is that? All right, forgive this PowerPoint blip up here, but that little line's supposed to be up on the top one. Now, what are these ingredients that make up the fragrance of Christ that is emanating through us? All right, first of all, we find in our world today, we value authenticity. We love being around people that are true to the core and that are who they appear to be and are open and honest and vulnerable in specific ways. Now, Jesus, one of the most amazing things about Jesus was he radiated this fragrance or this aroma or this aura of authenticity. He was fully sincere, fully pure, fully genuine, and not only did this authenticity that he spoke about, was it not something, it was also something he spoke about, but it was also something that everywhere he went, he was consistent with everything that he said. So there was no disconnect between who Jesus was and what he said and did. There was this perfect symmetry and this integrity between all around with all of that. So Jesus was the most authentic, sincere person who ever walked the face of the earth. The second thing that was beautiful about him was that the Gospel of John tells us that there were two things that he was just full of. He was full of grace and truth. Now, the word grace here, I like the word the embrace of grace. When I think of grace, it refers to God's full embrace, his free embrace of everyone with his love, whether they deserve it or not. And when grace walks in the room, the world falls silent. It is the most powerful healing force in the world, and there's no other religious system, no other faith system that has anything even roughly equivalent to the power of grace. It is that unconditional, non-judgmental love shown toward people who do not deserve it. It's completely objective to their performance. But then also, with not only Jesus full of grace, but he was full of truth. And the word truth means reality. And so Jesus was someone who kept it real. So he was full of grace, full of this grace embrace. And everywhere he went, he embraced all people with this warm, loving, non-judgmental, non-elitist embrace. And at the same time, though, he never hedged anything he believed about them, or he never withheld any truth about them that he thought they needed to hear. He was fully truthful, but he was also fully embracing. Now, that is a remarkable blend and balance. And when you see it in a person, it has a fragrant aroma to it. And then there's a third piece, and that is that the fragrance of Christ that was comprised of this person who had this remarkable authenticity and who radiated grace, which was balanced with truth, This person was also a proactive person. In other words, he did not stand back and remain distant from others, but he was proactive. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, have you ever thought about what it's like to leave the beautiful ivory palaces of heaven and come down into this garbage can we call earth? I mean, why would anybody be motivated to do that? And not only did he come down to the stench of sin and evil in the world, but he also came down and he got involved in cleaning it up. That's like wading through a sewer and cleaning all of that up. So Jesus wasn't this distant, elitist, objective, nose-in-the-air kind of deity, but he was proactive. He came down and he had contact with people, and he served them. In other words, his way of interacting with people was, if you need something I've got, I'm going to give it to you, whatever that is and whatever that looks like. So Jesus made himself useful to people. He got involved in their problems, and he helped solve them. So if this grace and truth, or this fragrance of Christ, means a lot of different things, but from an evangelism standpoint, it means at least these things. That Jesus was the most authentic human being who ever lived, who was just teeming with grace and truth in this marvelous balance, and he was proactive and ready to help and give to people anything he had that could help them. Now, when a person like that walks in the room, that is a breath of fresh air, just to be around a person like that. And that's what Jesus radiated everywhere he went. Now, in contrast to this fragrance of Christ, what does the Bible also depict in contrast to it but the stench of the Pharisees? In the stench of the Pharisees were the religious people of that day that Jesus lived. These were the most studious, the most synagogue attending. They memorized the Bible with scrupulosity and in very specific ways. But these people radiated something other than this sweet fragrance. And what was that? Well, first of all, as opposed to being authentic and genuine and pure, the Pharisees were insincere, fake, disingenuous hypocrites. They said one thing and did another. They tied burdens to people's backs, burdens that they themselves couldn't carry. And so they were the epitome of fake news, or what's fake and not true. And so they weren't people to be taken seriously. Jesus actually said about them, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because there's such enormous disconnect in their lives. Stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees. The second thing about the stench of the Pharisees was that they overflowed with arrogance and judgmentalism. They walked around with their noses in the air, looking down upon all those who were less zealous and less scrupulous than they were, and they had that elitist, arrogant feeling about them, or that aura about them, that made others feel very minimized, and it was designed to make them, the Pharisees, look like they were on top of the world. So they had that judgmentalism that's so hurtful to people. And then thirdly, instead of being proactive, they were reactive, distant, insulated and isolated, and very self-serving people. In other words, their religious convictions drove them inward, and they separated from the people who actually needed what they had. So the ingredients of the fragrance of Christ, in contrast to this, if you read through the scriptures, you just can't miss it. And the religious people of the day walked around with their tassels and their arrogance, so the nose in the air, and just radiated such rejection and hate toward people who weren't as good as they were. Now, here's what's fascinating about this whole thing, is that Jesus, the common people of his day, the sinners, they flocked to him. They flocked to him. And they avoided like the plague the Pharisees. The Pharisees' gang was not safe. Jesus was to lost people someone who was safe. Now, I want you to stop and think for just a minute, because you know what? Lost, unsaved people today, you know the last place they want to go on earth is church, where all the Christians are. And maybe without really realizing it, we're radiating a rather high-minded Pharisaism, similar to those in Jesus' day. Because the most unsafe place on the face of earth to lost people today is church. I'm out on the street talking to people all the time. And as soon as you mention church, the visceral reaction, the revulsive reaction is so intense. But Jesus was a safe person to the lost because he had this marvelous fragrance about him that was authentic, gracious, truthful, and it was proactive. Now, at some point, we got to do some soul searching here, folks. And we got to be honest with ourselves because remember the lady in the joke? She's got the bumper stickers going and coming and is behaving in a despicable way that brings shame to the gospel. And the number one reason why lost people don't want to go to church today is because the stench of hypocrisy and insincerity reeks in the average church. Now, that's us, folks. At some point, we've got to come to terms with that. I'm not meaning to sound condemning to you. I'm just saying we got to wrestle with this a little bit here. Is there a chance we're radiating things we're not intending to radiate to people, such as making lost people feel unsafe? We have to think about that. Let's keep going. Notice it says that the fragrance of Christ is manifested through us in every single place, everywhere we go. Now, let's look at this. All right, Jesus was full of grace and truth. What kind of people hung out with Jesus? He was known by the Pharisees, the judgmental people of his day, as he was a friend of beggars, whores, and thieves. They accused him of that because he hung out with all these down and outers. The reason why he hung out with those people is because they loved Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. They felt safe with him. And the Pharisees made him pay. They, in their arrogance and judgmentalism, couldn't believe that Jesus would hang with people like that, but that's who felt safe with him. Now, the Bible says that Christ lives in you, and Christ lives in me. The Bible goes on to say, for me to live is Christ. Again, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says that God manifests to us the knowledge of him in every single place. Now, every place means every place we go, but it also means places that God puts us that are not the most spiritual, holy of places. But maybe God puts some of us in places of very intense darkness, and God wants the light to shine through us in those places. In every place is what is saying here. So the places that need the light are the very places that we as Christians tend to shy away from. And I think that's antithetical to what these verses are saying. And what it does is it drives us into a separatist mentality. In fact, you know what the word Pharisee means? It means separatist. Those who separate themselves from the people who need the fragrance of Christ more than anybody else. So if we're going to reach lost people, we've got to have a presence in the dark places and bring the light into those places and radiate that fragrance of Christ as best we can. Now, here's some related principles that tie this together. All right, Jesus pronounced all those who put their faith in him, all of his children, all of his followers. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Keep in mind that salt has no impact without contact. Salt flavors only what it touches. So if we're Pharisees and we're separating ourselves from those dark places where lost people are, there's no salt or light in those places. We're choosing to separate ourselves from those. And you're the light of the world goes with that phrase, you're the salt of the earth. And the antithetical relationship between light and darkness means that if Christians pull themselves away from dark places or from people that are walking in darkness, we're not going to flavor or enlighten their lives. So we have to make a decision to go places where maybe we're not completely comfortable, but they're dark places and they need the flavor of salt and they need the light of the gospel. And maybe we got to go places where the stench of sin is awful, but the fragrance of Christ is a contrast to that, which tends to bring life to those dead places. Now, the Bible says that we're called to separate from the world. Yes, we are. But we're not called to be separate out of the world. If we separate out of the world, our separation becomes isolation. And this is what I think has happened in the church today, is that we have too heavily emphasized the separation aspect of the gospel to the point where not only have we separated, but we've isolated ourselves from lost people. Now, I have a couple of surveys I'll share with you, one of which is unchurched lost people were asked the question, how many Christian friends do you have in your life? The vast majority of them said, zero. No Christian friends in my life. Then the next question was asked, how open would you be to a friendship with a Christian? 7 out of 10 said, I would love to have a relationship with a Christian as long as I could talk to them instead of them talking to me. If we could have conversations about spiritual things, I'd be very open to that. So you've got people in the world around us that are open to contact with Christians, but we've isolated ourselves out and we're doing what the Pharisees did. And we've cut ourselves off from the people who need the light and salt of the gospel. Now, let's keep going. You know the difference between a barrier and a boundary? All right, let me help you. A barrier is like a wall. It shuts people out and it breaks connection. A boundary is like a fence. A boundary limits people's access but maintains connection. Now, here's what I think has happened in the church, is that God is manifesting through us the fragrant aroma of Christ, but we have barriered ourselves away from lost people and broken the connection we have with them and isolated ourselves too much from them. Where the Bible doesn't say to barrier or shut lost people out, it says to boundary them and separate from them where their lives are ungodly, but don't break the connection with them. Maintain the connection. That's the difference between a barrier and a boundary. And we've taken the separation too far, and it's an isolation. I talk to Christians all the time about evangelism, and they'll say, I don't have any contact with lost people other than what I have to have. I don't have relationships with lost people. And they're thinking that's a good thing. And I'm like, well, it's good that maybe your life is not being tainted by their sinfulness, but look what's happening here. You've become reactive and you've separated yourself from people. And the Bible says that we're supposed to take root downward spiritually and to avoid the godlessness of the world. Yes, we're supposed to do that. But it also says that we're supposed to be proactive, and along with separating ourselves from the world, we're supposed to try to persuade the world of the truth of the gospel. So along with taking root downward, we're supposed to bear fruit upward. So our relationship with the world should be one of avoiding the sin that they're engaged in while still approaching them enough that we maintain connection with them and we can let the fragrance of Christ flow through us into their lives. And we're not hitting that balance very well. Let me illustrate it for you. All right, here's an example of a barrier. Here's a wall. Notice the disconnect between these two people. We've walled ourselves in and walled the world out. Now, here's what the Bible prescribes in a more balanced way. It's for us not to boundary the lost people in our lives so that we limit their influence in our lives, but we maintain our connection with them. Now, notice that these two people are separated from one another, but connection is maintained. And we're supposed to be separate from the world, yes, but we maintain our connection with the world. No contact, no impact. If we don't have contact with the darkness, we won't shed light on it. Now, think of it another way. If all we ever do is separate ourselves from lost people, we're like the guy who's paddling with one oar. Notice that he's just going in circles in terms of reaching lost people. If we only separate ourselves from the world, we're just like paddling with one oar. You go in circles. You won't reach many people that way. If you take a stance of separation from the world, that breaks disconnect from them. But the more balanced picture looks like this. Paddling with both oars, separating from the world, but stay engaged with the world enough to have rapport built with them to bring the persuasion aspects of the gospel into the relationship. See how it fits? So if we're going to win people to the Lord, you got to start paddling with both oars. You have to separate from their worldliness, their secularism, their relativism, their amoralism. You got to separate from all that stuff. But you also have to stay in contact with them. And isn't that what Jesus did? He did that. He didn't hang out in the synagogues all the time and say, hey, if you got a question, come see me. He didn't do that. He was out among the lost. And he maintained his connection with them while he also stayed separate from them. That's a balance he was shooting for. So Gandhi was once asked the question. He was asked, what do you think about Christianity? And here's what Gandhi said. Well, he said, I like your Christ, but I don't like you Christians because you're so unlike your Christ. Now, Gandhi was known for his insight into human behavior, and that was his observation. He said, I like the concept of Christianity. I like your Christ, but I don't like you Christians because you're so unlike your Christ. And what this principle challenges us to do is to recognize the subtle imbalance that we've fallen into, so that when there's a lot of sin in our lives and hypocrisy in our lives, not only are we not radiating the fragrance of Christ, but when we don't bother to even be around, stay connected, and invest in lost people, then we're taking the stance of the separatist Pharisees. And what you're communicating to the lost people in your life without you intending to do it, you're communicating rejection. Now try getting the gospel over that barrier. Good luck. Now let me read a story that I think kind of sums up what this first principle is all about. This is not a joke. This is serious. It says, early in the 20th century, French painter Georges Rouault gave people a new way to see Jesus. Using layer upon layer of luminous colors and bold black lines, he brought biblical themes to life on his canvases. And his shockingly powerful images expressed his profound personal faith in a living Jesus. Though highly skilled and trained in the popular styles of his day, he turned his back on artistic fashion to provide fresh perspective. Because Rouault saw beyond the accepted pictures of Christianity, he exhibited his work with other creative cutting-edge rebels. His incandescent images of Christ, healing the lame and feeding the poor, were and still are hung side by side with landscapes by Henri Matisse and the abstracts by Pablo Picasso and Georges Braque. Now listen to this. During his 60 years as a working artist, Rouault depicted many subjects, but his favorite, by far, was the face of Jesus. His studio overflowed with hundreds and hundreds of portraits of Christ. When asked why he was so obsessed with painting Jesus, his answer was simple but remarkable. He said, "My life's goal is to paint a portrait of Christ so moving that whoever looks on it will be immediately converted." Now, I'm not an artist, and maybe you're not one either. And maybe we can't paint portraits of Christ, but we can be portraits of Christ. And that's what that text says we're supposed to do, so that we go to all the places that God calls us to go and have contact with all the people that we have contact with. There should be this sweet, fragrant aroma of authentic, grace-filled, truthful, proactive, up-close and personal service to people. And when a person like that walks in a room, they take it over. That's true Christ-likeness. That's the fragrance of Christ that we need to try to manifest, or that God wants to manifest through us. Now, here are our lives. Here's my life. Is my life all about me? Or is it all about Jesus? My life is the frame. Jesus is in the center. And I should be a picture. We should all be pictures of Jesus. Now, here's the summary. Value number one, we're not called to bring everyone we know to Jesus, but we are called to bring Jesus to everyone we know in the form of an authentic, embracing, serving presence. That type of person described here is absolutely irresistible. Who wouldn't flock to that kind of a person? Who wouldn't feel safe with that kind of a person? It's the sweet aroma of that disposition that God wants to manifest through all of us. And so the verse says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And God puts us in the pathway of lost people so that that fragrant aroma of the gospel, they will come in contact with it. I love this quote. It goes like this. Wherever you go, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I think Francis Assisi gets credit for that statement. I don't know if he said it or not, but that says it well. Frame the gospel with your life. Let the fragrant aroma of Christ flow through you. And then when people say, what is it about you? You tell them what the source of your power is. It's not me. It's not in me, but it is in him. And I don't want you thinking, I don't want you looking at me. I want to point you to the person that really brought this wonderful, sweet fragrance in my life. Now, we're going to skip that part. And here's what I want you to do. And we're going to go ahead and take a break tonight, because if we start again, it'll be 9:45 before we get out of here. And we won't get started at 8 o'clock on time in the morning. We got to do that. So we'll try to cover 6 topics tomorrow, and it'll be a rat race, but we'll do the best we can. Now, in the last 10 minutes we've got, just kind of wrestle with yourself and at your tables with these 3 questions. On a spiritual authenticity scale, 1 being low and 10 being high, how would you rate yourself? I know it's a vulnerable question, but give it a whirl. Number 2, in what way can you grow to better reflect the balance of grace and truth? In which of these 2 do you lean toward? I tend to lean a little bit more toward grace than I do the truth. That's just my natural inclination. What's yours? Then you've got to find that balance in this. And then thirdly, in what way can you be missional or proactive? Can you be a blessing in an up-close and personal way to those in your daily network? And let me tell you a quick story, and then I'll let y'all talk at your tables. I have gotten into the real estate business recently because I'm nearing retirement age, and so I own some properties. And I met this lady that works with a rental agency, and she is just the absolute epitome of competence. She is awesome. She is so good at what she does. And the last time she did something for me, I sent her an email and I said something like, you are the absolute best, in the email. And she emailed back and said, oh, that the world would know. I mean, female vanity in all of its glory. And so I said, well, give me your boss's phone number and I'll call him. And she said, I'll give you his phone number and his email. So about 10 days later, about 10:30 at night, I'm tired. I just want to go watch Law and Order or something like that, Family Ties, flip a house, whatever. And I'm thinking, I've got to send in this good word for this lady. So I found the email where she sent me his email address, and I got on there and I wrote probably a 3-paragraph recommendation in which I sang this lady's praises. And I talked about how she, I said, I'm a pastor, I deal with people all the time, and this lady has got it together. She is the best. Well, about 10 minutes after I sent it to her boss, and about 10 minutes later, I get an email from her saying that the boss had forwarded the email to the whole team and that it was the nicest thing anybody had ever said in a recommendation and that he could not contain his excitement level. And so she sends me an email with about 15 thank yous in it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, that's one little gesture of doing something kind and meaningful to a person who, in this case, absolutely deserved it. Now, we're having interactions with people around us all the time in which all it takes is just a little touch. And we can swell somebody's sense of value and worth, and sometimes they deserve it, sometimes they don't. But even when they don't, that's grace. And so we should be people going around finding people and looking for ways to affirm their infinite purpose and value and meaning in simple ways like that. And it communicates that fragrant aroma of Christ and the gospel. Now, that's my little token of service that I can share with you. Now, at your tables, wrestle with these questions just a little bit. And let's try to get this thing going in our minds here to realize that God is strategically putting you in people's lives all the time to be a fragrant aroma to them. And how are you doing with that missional stance? Let's talk for about 15 minutes, and then we'll go home. All right, thanks. Yes, question.
How do